John chapter 15. When I knew that this was the fifth Sunday and that we'd have communion, I thought that it would be best for me to think about something related to our Lord and His time with the disciples there in the upper room. You know that's when He administered what we call the Lord's Supper that we'll observe presently. And I had been reading through the several chapters in John, beginning in chapter 13. Talks about the conduct there in the upper room with him washing the disciples' feet, Peter's protestation, Peter, and Lord eventually telling Peter about what's going to happen to him. And reading through there, you sort of get the sense that the Lord continued to talk to them there. Because if you look at chapter 14, then he's talking about, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go away, but I prepare a place for you, and I'll return. And besides that, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you what you need to know. And then it gets a little murky because when we get to chapter 15, there at the end of chapter 14, we see Jesus saying to the men, maybe they are still there in the upper room, he says, rise, let us go from here. And so most folks seem to think that these words that we're going to read and study were spoken by the Lord as he moved from that place out toward Gethsemane, down the Kidron Valley and up, you know, and all that goes on there. I suppose that's okay. I don't know which way to go on this. But these are, to me, these are very intimate words. These are things that he says that are so very intimate. I just think that they ought to be able to be close to him and to hear him. As a matter of fact, it was John, you know, who was closest to him at the Lord's Supper, and Peter had to ask him a question about who the Lord was talking about there, about betraying him. And maybe it was only John, because only these words from chapter 13 up until 18, only John records those words. And maybe the others, it just was so much words that didn't mean a lot. I don't know. But at any rate, we have John's record here about what the Lord said. And so as I was reading through, particularly chapter 15, and this is going to be a little bit of a personal testimony as well, I suddenly realized that I had never preached a message on John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. That was a verse that God used to challenge me to the gospel ministry. Never preached on it. I've preached on John 15, but never on that, just to go through that verse. Maybe because I thought it was sort of sacred ground or something like that, holy ground to me. I didn't feel worthy to just handle that, but I just felt that maybe this would be an appropriate time for me just to go through that verse and see what the Lord has for us in our meditation here prior to our taking of the Lord's Supper. I read to you that verse in the ESV. Here is a verse in the Authorized Version that I memorized and that was my challenge. Ye have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. With your permission, I'd like to take apart those phrases from the Authorized Version. I've heard missionaries speak or sometimes write in their reports to churches that they want us to pray for them that their work would remain. I think missionaries are particularly conscious of being in wherever place that the Lord called them, and concerned that while they are there, for the time that they are there, that there would be visible fruit that would last, be permanent, as a result of them being there, being called. If you've been in that situation, you can probably identify with that desire. I've sensed that in talking with missionaries on furlough or reading their prayer letters and so on. By the way, I think it was a blessing to me, knowing what I was going to be covering today, to have Johnson George with us today. He always remembers the classes that we had that I taught. We reminisced, you know, but he's always so kind to go back over. He says he remembers things, you know, and so on. Matter of fact, Sharon said she remembers some of the notes that she had. Anyway, what he talked about today was fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. And that was what stuck with me with regard to the message for today. So we're going to look at these phrases here, and I'm going to quote them from the Authorized Version as we go through it. First of all, chosen by the Lord. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, we all know that. And the pastor has been mentioning items in that connection for the last weeks because of his messages going through these sections of Luke that deal with the disciples and the apostles. That word choose comes from the word from which we derive the word elect. That's how he chose us. Now here, when he's talking to the disciples, to the apostles, where he says, you did not choose, but I chose you, he's doubtless referring to them, to his choosing to be his disciples, at least, if not also his apostles, though maybe the apostleship would come in the next idea. You know how he called Peter and the others there away from their fishing ships, how he called Matthew away from the tax table and so on. I think what he's saying is, I chose you. I had no obligation to pick you. I did the choosing. You didn't choose me. You didn't. No, I guess I'm told in those days sometimes people would kind of latch on to a teacher. You know, they'd follow him and they'd want to have him as their teacher. But Jesus is saying, in this case, this is how it works. I chose you. And if we could just sort of think about it, that in terms of our salvation, we want to rejoice again that there was no good. We sang about it today with these verses. I appreciated these songs from that we sang that describes our condition, how we were before. We loved him. He loved us before we loved him. The Lord chose. That's my testimony. For some reason, when I was 4 years old at an evangelistic meeting in our Evangelical United Brethren Church in Shamokin, Pennsylvania, they sang a song, or I guess it was an invitation or something or other, but something prompted me to go forward. Never intended it. Never. I'm just a 5-year-old boy. And I sat on the front row, front pew, and would you believe it? Nobody talked to me. Sat there. They talked to a few other older kids or whatever. So, went home. I remember the very next day telling one of my boyhood friends about that experience. Why would I talk about that? It was something in there that prompted me. Was it the Lord working with me? At any rate, I struggled with things for several years until my junior year in high school. And every summer, our Youth for Christ would conduct a 2-week tent revival in town. And they would invite evangelists like Monk Parker or Jesse Henley to come and preach for the 2 weeks. We'd all attend, all the kids from all the churches, Youth of Christ, we'd attend there. Sing in the choir, volunteer choir. And I recall very clearly one night after that evening service, after it was over, back in my home, up in my bedroom, front bedroom, I got down on my knees and asked God to save me. And I trust that your experience with the Lord is genuine, that you understand for real and for sure. He chose you, and you say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, because of what he did for me. Chosen by the Lord. And the Authorized Version says ordained. Now, the ESV says appointed. That's the word. That's the idea there. Ordained means, today means something else. Ordained is what they do when they ordain you to the ministry and that sort of a thing. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is saying, I chose you and I appointed you. I have something for you to do. Something for you to do. We read that in Mark chapter 3. Verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He chose them and then he appointed them for that purpose, to be with him, to be in his presence, to know his power. For me, God's purpose was the gospel ministry. I could never see myself in any other capacity. I traveled with Dr. Neal on maybe 5 occasions over in Poland. Had some other fellows go with me. And I was there in Poland 8 different summers. And Dr. Neal had one sermon that I remember. Every time we got to a new place, you know, we'd bring out the old sermon that we'd preached elsewhere. You do that. And I can't give you the whole detail of the thing, but he had an illustration in there that went something like this, that some young man was overheard by his mom overheard this young man who's having some troubles. His mom overheard him say, I wish I had never been born. This is Dr. Neal talking now. He's giving the illustration. Mother heard the young boy say, I wish I'd never been born. And his mother said, son, the fact of the matter is, you have been born. And if you're a wise young man, you'll find out why you've been born. And then do it. And you, that, now that applies to every one of us in this room, young and old. You're not a non-entity to God. He has a purpose for you. He has chosen you. He has appointed you, just as He's appointed every one of us, even those here, particularly in Christian service. But whatever walk of life He has laid out for you, He's appointed you for that. He has a purpose for you. Don't ever say, "I wish I'd never been born." Say, "Lord, why am I here? What do you want me to do?" Last Sunday, the pastor talked about the 70. You remember talking about the 70? Or 72, whatever it is. 70? I never thought about this. So but I had to go back to the printed sermon online and check it out again, because I didn't have it with me. Here's what the preacher said last Sunday about these 70. Are you listening? Huh? He said this. This is what he said in the message about these 70 being sent by the Lord out to do the work. Here's a great picture of Jesus' desire for everyone who follows Him to be His messenger. We were not surprised that Jesus sent out the 12 with the message that the kingdom of God was present. They were men of His special choosing. They had learned some very important truths about the King and the kingdom. But even those 12 apostles were, for the most part, ordinary men. Now there is this nondescript group of 70 followers who, if anything, were even more ordinary. Hey, don't you identify? It is a good reminder that the Lord does not choose us to declare His message because we are naturally talented, or even because we are very determined communicators. The messenger is generally ordinary, but the message is extraordinary. We're among those 70. He talked about being worldwide. You know, a picture of the worldwide. That's a great picture, folks, of what God has done in calling us and appointing us in His service. Chosen by the Lord. Appointed. Bear fruit. Number three. As the verse says, that you should go and bear fruit. I think we need to read some verses now that you've got chapter 15 there, beginning in verse 1. You still have that place there? Okay. 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Christ is the vine. Christ is the vine. I am the true vine, he says. Christ produces the life. Christ produces what sustains us. If you are a branch all by yourself, you have no life. You have no sustenance. You are connected to that vine as integral as anything should be. A month or two or three, I don't remember how long ago it was, something fits in here that I read or came across, I don't recall exactly how, and it was somebody who was talking about the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are saved. You ever think that? You ever think that? We know that verse so well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But if you say saved, you say, oh. Pastor started to talk about 1 Corinthians 1, too. I thought maybe he might jump on my toes here, too. But no, he was ahead of me. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Sanctified in Christ. We are. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those saved. We know that it means saved. And we can say that. There's no condemnation to those who are saved. But we are in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is saved, he's a new creation. But the phrase in Christ just seems to carry with it that special emphasis that we are connected. We're not only saved, we are in Him. We are in Christ. Even Peter gets in on the act in his first epistle. As he closes it, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. He could have said, peace to all of you who are believers. Peace to all of you who are saved. Peace to all of you who are Christians. But he says, in Christ. And folks, I think we ought to just, if the Lord sort of impresses that on you, to think, wow, my life, it's hid with Christ in God. My life is in, and you know Galatians 2:20, don't you? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ is the vine. He provides the life. Second, believers are the branches. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. There in verse, let me get back in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 4 also carries that. I abide in me, and I knew as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and as it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Greek vocabulary, I learned meno, meant remain. And I have a hard time thinking of abide when I come across this word, but you know, that's remain. That's a good word too. Remain in Him. Remain in Him. You see, we're already in Christ. We're already in Christ. And it seems to me as though the picture might be, well, continue in that. You know, being a believer, being a Christian, being in Christ isn't a one-off. It's not in and out. It's not in for a while and then out and have to get back in fellowship. We are in Christ. We are in. You are saved. We are in Him. and we are to remain in Him as branches. And the moment we move away from Him, His sustenance, His power, His life, we are worthless. And He says that His, not only that, but also His Father is the one who dresses the vine, who takes care of the vineyard. My Father is the vine dresser there in verse 1 that we read. He's got charge. The Father prunes as necessary. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know that you know how that works with regard to plants and so on. I never connected that verse until you look down at verse 8. After he talks all about abiding and so on and so forth. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. He said he prunes us up there in verse 2 so that we bring more fruit. And then down here in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is glorified. God, yep. It's like what Paul said. Somebody plants, somebody waters, but it's God who gives the increase. So, He calls us, He appoints us. We go forth to bear fruit, whether we're 12 or 70 or whoever else in the world as those who are in Christ, and as we bear fruit, as we fulfill His purpose for us, it brings God glory. And then I thought of the last phrase here is fruit that remains. That your fruit should abide. This is what really caught my attention, and I don't want to spend much time on that, but you know, you get to be a certain age, you start looking back. And I suppose fruit here could be the fruit of the Spirit. Some folks want to dwell on that a bit, and I think the more appropriate might be, well, it includes that, but also certainly appropriate is the reproducing in others. I read a little tract by Dawson Trotman years and years and years ago, Born to Reproduce, that just really challenged me with regard to a life of reproducing. But I think fruit that remains, just like Johnson talked to us today, has a much broader scope of ministry and influence of every believer, every believer. Here's what Paul said to the Romans. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. Paul wanted some fruit among those that he hadn't yet seen. The ESV talks about that I may reap some harvest. You want to reap some harvest. Philippians 4:7. Paul wrote to the Philippians after they had sent him some gift. He says he was thanking them for it, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I seek fruit that increases to your credit. Fruit that remains. I buy bananas, and 5 days later, my wife is freezing them in the freezer so she can put it in something else. You know, you buy fruit, and fruit eventually, you know, it doesn't remain, does it? It doesn't abide. Unless it's plastic, you know, that you put plastic apple, you know, you're fair. But that's fake there. So we're talking about imitation there, so we're not talking about that. I've had a little occasion to think back about some fruit that remains. I found out now that some of my grandkids are old enough to get married, start dating and, you know, and interested in the other. And then, as I said, now three of them engaged to be married this year. All from the same family, by the way. I find that either them or their spouse, their prospective spouses, are asking me, "Grandpa, we have a question. Could you tell us about something about your early life, your ministry? Where did you minister?" And things like that. And but they kept bugging me about that, and so I. And they were very nice about it. And I remember that Brother McCaleb, Brother Doug, he preached a message it was a couple of years ago about having a legacy. Liz remembers that. He preached about having a legacy. You do some writing, you know, and so you have it for your kids that come along. I remember that, and so I thought, well, okay, I'll give it a try. And so I started doing some things about remembering some of the blessings, some of the fruit that was in evidence after years and years and years of ministry. I'm not going to bore you with stories about that. I'm just saying that. Well, there is just one that I thought was rather unique. I was in Iowa, teaching there. One year, the editors at Regular Baptist Press brought in all of the Christian education teachers from all of the GARB approved schools. This is when they still have approved schools. So. They brought us into Chicago, up to Des Plaines, from Clark Summit, from Faith, out in L.A., up in Western, in Salem, and maybe one other, Cedarville, all professors. And they wanted us to help them to lay out a scope and sequence for their Bible teaching materials for every age group from beginning to up to and including adults. The concepts that would be age appropriate for the various doctrines. And they gave me the doctrine of the church. So I was able to say, what does a 5-year-old need to know about the church? What does a 10-year-old, teenager, adult, what need to know about the church? Doctrine of the church. So we did that, turned it in. About 6 months later, I got a call from one of the editors at RBP, and they said, "Doc, we'd like for you to think about maybe writing some Vacation Bible School materials for us. Would you be willing to do that?" Thought about it a little bit. I guess I did some praying, and I got back and said, "Yeah, I'd do it." So I wrote for a particular year Vacation Bible School materials on. Five lessons, this is when we had a 2-week vacation Bible school. 5 lessons on Joseph, just for young people, and 5 lessons for Daniel, for young people. Years later, my son, Mark, who plays French horn, is in his first year of doing ensemble work in the summer, traveling for the school. Brother Jim Bryant was a graduate student and who was the preacher for that group. Do you know Brother Jim Bryant? He's in Western South Carolina, near Welcome or someplace out in that area. He was the preacher. Do you know Jim Bryant? Yeah. Bruce knows Jim Bryant. Where is he at Welcome? Or is it Welcome? During the tour, they were, doing talking, and Jim ask my son, Mark, Dr. Ken Frederick your dad? And my son Mark said, yes. And Jim said, let me tell you a story. He said, last year, maybe a year before, I was back at my home church. And I was doing some work around the church, and I was cleaning out one of the closets, and I came across, would you believe this, some old Vacation Bible School materials. He said, I came across the materials that were used and that I studied when I turned to Christ, when I was saved. And it had your dad's name on it, Kenneth Frederick, as the writer. And he said, maybe you want to tell your dad about that, you know. And so Mark wrote me a note. I mean, he was still on tour, and so he wrote me a note about that. Now, I know that y'all could have hundreds of stories like that, but the point is that you don't know in many cases just how that fruit is going to develop, what it's going to be like, and it may go hidden to your eyes for so many years, and maybe the Lord in His grace and mercy will reveal some things from time to time. I don't mean just those in Christian ministry. I mean those of you who are moms and dads and you've got kids and grandkids and you've got Sunday school students that you've taught for years and so on and so forth. You know all of that. It's kind of like looking for blueberries. Got some blueberries right outside the apartment. And we didn't plant them. Mark, I guess, his wife planted them. So, and they're starting to come on now, you know, and the blueberries. I thought about this. Last year, when we picked the blueberries, I'd get them, you know, I'd get a cup and I'd say, okay, I've got that bush done. And so I'm ready to go to the next bush. And then I'd sort of move the branch. Have you ever done, you move the branch a little bit? And move this aside. Oh, here's some that I missed. You know, some of those are the best that you pick out. Yeah, I mean, they were hidden. The fruit was hidden, but with a little bit of work, you know, it is revealed. There is something that I want to connect with that. In that verse, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now notice this, folks, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. You ask Him for fruit. I must confess, I'm more like the person that wrote the words to "Nothing But Leaves for the Master." That song, you know, it's based on the Lord seeing the fig tree and leaves there but no fruit, cursed it. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how His loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit He is seeking, we offer Him nothing but leaves. He ties together here that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. Would you ask Him for fruit? Would you ask Him for the evidence of that which is permanent in people's lives that you touch, that you influence? And I have one other challenge, and that is, God used that verse, John 15:16, to speak to me. And my prayer, I have prayed this to the Lord in recent weeks, actually, that there may be some here, young man, young woman, that you're looking at this in new light, either for the first time or in new light, and you're willing to say to the Lord, show me your purpose. You chose me. Where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to follow you? Where do you want me to be planted so I can bear fruit? Do you hear the Lord speaking to you? May you respond. May you say yes to the Lord.